As I've been going through the book of Galatians to study the book, and I found out recently, hadn't even considered one way or the other, but found out recently that Galatians was written before Romans, which is interesting. That Romans was definitely an expansion, I guess we would say, of Galatians. But Galatians, according to some, I don't know if this is totally true, but as we're going through it, there's a study here in this that I think we need to look at. In fact, I'm actually calling this study Rightly Dividing the Word of God, because when people, that is especially the world, takes a look and reads the book of Galatians, they do not feel that the gospel is the kingdom at all. And one of those reasons, of course, is because when you read the book of Galatians, you see the word kingdom only once. It is just not there more than one time. We know, and we'll take a look quickly at a scripture here. In fact, we might as well go there right now. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, we realize that they were perverting the gospel. It's interesting when you take a look at all of the introductions of the Apostle Paul, that he commends every group that he writes. He has something to praise them about. But when it comes to the Galatians, and this is the only book written to that Paul wrote to churches, plural, he wrote to a number of churches here in Asia Minor when he wrote to the book of Galatians. But he didn't praise them at all. It was such an apostasy that was going on that he had nothing good to say about them. But we read here in Galatians 1 and verse 6, and he starts out pretty fast telling them what the problem was. He said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Now, the perversion that they had was not what we find in the world today. So things are twisted, you know, from century to century. We realize today, if we take a look at the meaning, the definition of the gospel, that the world does not include the kingdom whatsoever. They simply dwell on Jesus Christ. So what we're doing in this Bible study is taking a look, rightly dividing the Word of God, taking a look at two words, and that is the kingdom. And we're going to see whether it is really true, whether the kingdom is only really mentioned one time in the book. And secondly, we're going to take a look at the word Christ or Jesus Christ, whichever, and see if the world has that one all messed up, to see if they have not rightly divided the Word of God when it comes to Jesus Christ. Because we know, don't we, that Christ has done everything for you based on the world. The theology of this world overall is Christ has done everything for you, especially doing away with the law, that he has kept the law for us. So we're going to see if they actually take a look at the book of Galatians and have that right. Actually, this book, according to the theological world, is called the Magna Carta of Liberty, because it has freed us. The book of Galatians has freed us from keeping the law. I didn't know that either, except I did know Galatians is used so often as a book to try to sway people or direct people away from the commandments and the law of God. Of course, what they replace it with is mostly commandments, when you get right down to it, but we know what they throw away. Basically, it's the commandment on idolatry and the commandment on Sabbath keeping. The two main reasons why Israel was taken into captivity, for idolatry and Sabbath breaking. So, let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, what Paul is saying to Timothy really doesn't apply to the New Testament here either, as far as a direct application, but it does apply in principle, because there was other scripture written after he wrote to Timothy. He may not have known that what he wrote to Timothy was going to be scripture. But notice what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. So what it's telling us, brethren, is that we just can't read the Bible and go from chapter to chapter, or book to book on different subjects, and it's just totally, completely clear, as if you're reading a novel, or as if you're listening to a movie, or if watching a movie and you see the theme, you see the movie, and by the end of the movie, everybody's going to come to the same conclusion, that is, what the movie is about. Or back in the 1920s and the 1930s, I'm reminded that they always had some type of theme, some type of lesson in the 20s and 30s. Of course, now you have a lesson, but it's not the moral lesson, most of all, that you found back in the 20s and 30s. They cut out the bad spots. They didn't leave it in. You can actually go and find out what they cut out, and it wasn't so good, even during that period of time. The morality has never been tops in people's minds throughout history. So it says, be diligent. Be diligent. In other words, when it comes to understanding God's Word, we have to be diligent to study and understand. Because it's not just on the surface, totally, completely understandable. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is what we want to do, and we're using the book of Galatians because we are going to be, well, we actually have gone and do a couple studies already. And the more I take a look at it, I think it's going to take about 45 different Bible studies. How many did we have in Romans? 44. We have to beat Romans. Whatever we do, we've got to beat Romans. I know we'll have nobody left listening to us, but if I do this during services, then I have your complete attention. You may go to sleep, but I have your complete attention, right? Whatever the case, we'll just take the time that is necessary to study. The bottom line is to go through the book of Galatians and to understand it when we're finished. That's the bottom line, whether it takes 10, 12, or 15 classes to do it. I think at ABC in the past, and now at I'm stuck in the past here for a moment, aren't I? But Foundation Institute, then I think it takes 17 lessons is what it takes to go through. So we'll figure that it'll be about that. But we want to rightly divide the word of truth. And going here, we take a look at the name Christ, and we take a look at the kingdom, and we see if the world has rightly divided the truth here. Okay, so when we take a look at the word Jesus Christ, in the book of Galatians, we find it used as follows. And again, we'll look at the term Jesus or Christ, and also we'll look at the term kingdom. Here we have, in this book, the name Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is Christ Jesus. Sometimes it is Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's Christ only. One time it's Son of God, and then you have a couple times where it's seed that refers to Jesus Christ. So you can take all of those times and you can see that there are 41 times where there's a reference to Jesus Christ in one way or the other. Now, what is so very interesting in this study is that there's one word that is not ever used in this study by itself. And that's the word that is used so often that turns people off so much in the world today, because they use it on its own, and it's Jesus. You know, accept Jesus as your Savior. Well, in this book, now I'm not saying it's never used that way in other places, but that was his personal name. Many people had the name Jesus, but you don't find people having the name Christ, because Christ means Messiah. Christ means Savior. So that was not a common word at all. So we take a look at this and we see that in Galatians 1 and 1 and 3, we'll see something right up front about how Paul, the Apostle Paul, looks at Jesus Christ. Remember now, the world takes a look at Jesus Christ and they think that you accept him as your Savior, that's all you have to do. You just put your hand on the radio, that's something that used to be in homes. How many of you young people know what a radio is? I think we all do. It's not that far away. But, you know, there may come a time where there's something else in a vehicle where there's no radios anymore. I don't know. Maybe not. Whatever the case, we see that Paul has a little bit of a different introduction when it comes to the name Jesus Christ here. If you go to any of his writings, and I think he wrote, 13 different letters to either individuals, to the churches, or pastoral letters. Timothy, that would be individuals too, of course. But you see, this does have a different introduction. And what is it? Can you think right now off the top of your head what that introduction is that's different? Well, let's go ahead and read it here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now that's a different introduction too, but that's not where I'm headed. We're going to take a look at what he has to say about Jesus Christ. So he's talking to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you now, verse 3, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a typical introduction by the Apostle Paul. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't find this. The next statement, you don't find this anywhere as far as a part of that introduction. He goes on to say, because there's a reason for it, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Now, we're going to follow that through later on. We'll see that the world, the theological world at least, the Christian theological world, because there's different theologies and other religions, but that world has totally messed up as to what they think the book of Galatians is speaking to, the subject that it's speaking to. They of course, say it's talking about Jesus Christ, and, of course, it's faith in Jesus Christ, and it's justification by Jesus Christ, but they seem to stay away from the subject of sin and the subject of keeping God's law. What we find right away, right from the very beginning, is that he is taking us out of this present evil world. Now, we know evil is keeping the commandments, right? Just sing if you're listening. No. If he's pulling us out of this present evil world, doesn't that tell us right away that the new covenant doesn't come along and tell us we are, well, as was mentioned in the sermonette, you know, take us as we are. We're lying on the beach, or we're someplace else just relaxing, and God's just going to accept us as we are. Well, no, that's not it at all. God does not accept the world just as they are. God, first of all, tells us that it is an evil world. And he's pulling us out of the evil world. The world is evil because they are involved in practicing sin. So that tells us right away that God wants us to stop practicing sin. So these introductions, and by the way, whenever you study a book, it's good to take a look at what the Apostle Paul or any of the other apostles, writers of the Bible, have to say, because there's so much in the very first part that tells us what's going to take place in the rest of the book. So we see then that Jesus Christ is not for sin. He's again sin, right? The emphasis, then, is Christ in all of this. I told you that Jesus is not mentioned by itself. It's just not. And I'm sorry if I offended the baby, you know. Yeah, he. That's just the way it goes. But the word Christ, then, is the emphasis here. The Messiah, the Savior, is the emphasis. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, and there's two places we'll go in the book of Acts here. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, we'll see when it comes to the introduction of the New Testament church and the New Covenant church, we'll see something totally opposite to what the world thinks, and that is against keeping God's law. We'll see in verse 18 what it says here. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he's fulfilled. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. Now that's at the very beginning here, and we could go back to Acts 2 where it's talking about the same introduction to baptism where it says repent and be baptized. So we find immediately with the establishment of the new covenant church, the message is repent. Repent of what? Well, if there's nothing that is evil in this world, if there's nothing wrong that we've done, if we haven't been breaking the commandments, then why change? But he does say, repent, and he says, be converted. We all know what a convertible car is. That's something where there's a change. You can make it one way in the summertime and another way in the wintertime. That your sins, sin is a transgression of God's law, so we repent from sinning so our sins can be blotted out. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Then down in verse 25. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, because what we see here with the establishment of the new covenant church is the promise fulfilled to Abraham when God told Abraham the following. In your seed, that is, through Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now notice what he says in verse 26. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. And what is one of the blessings? And I use this scripture quite a bit. You may remember that I've used it. If you haven't circled it, underlined it, colored it in some type of fluorescent yellow or a basic red or something, you might want to do that when you get home, because it should stand out to us. It is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible because it talks about the establishment of the new covenant, and it also tells us that we've got to stop sinning. That God came through Jesus Christ in order to stop us from committing iniquity. Notice here, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. Now, if they're turning away from their iniquities, that means they're not staying in their iniquities. So it is so evident, and why I start with this as a word study is if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, we have to see right from the very beginning where the Apostle Paul is going with the name Jesus Christ when it comes to his work. And what we follow, if we're going to have faith in Jesus Christ. A very good study, actually, before ever getting into Galatians and Romans. And I'm sure that Doc mentioned to do this at least once, I'm sure, maybe way back in the beginning. But it was to go through the book of James, or that Doc, I'm sure, went through a few scriptures in James just connecting. Because James is written before you have Galatians coming along, before you have Romans coming along, and a good basis for understanding those books, very solid basis, would be the book of James, because he's not hard to understand. He makes it pretty clear. He really does, and we can get a lot out of that. So I would recommend that we go back and read that again. I just did recently, because I was thinking about a statement. I won't tell you what it was, but I thought, now, how would I explain this? And then I thought, I'm going to go to the book of James here because it's going to clarify it pretty well when the Apostle Paul cannot. So we see then when it comes to Jesus Christ, we realize that he is going to be formed in us. We don't live, Christ lives in us. And if he does, then we certainly are going to walk the way he walked. Simply put, if you have something somebody formed in you, if you have a new person formed in you, and it is Jesus Christ, you're going to do the same things that he did when he was on this earth when it came to following his Father's commandments. Okay, going to the second subject now, we're rightly dividing the word, and this is one where individuals can take the book of Galatians and say that the gospel is not about the kingdom of God. They can say that because, again, it's used only, that is the word kingdom, is used only one time. It is. And you would think with the introduction by the Apostle Paul when he's talking about the gospel as a basic theme of the book that certainly he would mention the kingdom of God more often. But as far as a direct reference, it's only used once. I'm going to show you, actually, that he references the kingdom 30 times or more. 30 times or more. But we have to rightly divide the Word of God in order to see that that's what he's doing. Otherwise, we can be, you know, taken aside by individuals who are preaching a no-law gospel or a faith-only gospel and no-works gospel. And we can do exactly what I've heard some of my fellow ministers in the past, back in about 1993, 94, tell me, look, we read the book of Galatians and now we understand grace and the New Covenant Church, and now we don't have to keep all these laws. Comes down to that. But we can be, if we don't watch it, if we actually stop obeying, then we lose understanding and we can be deceived just like everybody else. So where do we find the kingdom in the book? Start thinking about Galatians. Where would we go to find references that are direct references associated with the kingdom? And I say associated with because they are directly associated. So we're going to take you through the study today, rightly dividing God's word, to find out where the kingdom is mentioned here in the book of Galatians. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:21 will make it easy for all of us to start out with because we'll see the direct reference. Galatians 5 in verse 21. Here he's telling us that if we have envy and if we have murder, drunkenness and revelries and things like that, because he doesn't name every bad characteristic, of which I tell you beforehand, again, Galatians 5:21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, pay close attention to what it says here, because it also gives us keys with other words. In fact, you have one key right here. But we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that subject was understood. It was just a matter of fact. The Apostle Paul does not really have to mention the word kingdom many, many times because it seems that the Galatians absolutely knew that they were going to inherit the kingdom. That was not going to be an issue. But it is an issue today. It definitely is. You listen to preachers, and you know as well as I do, we have five channels, religious channels. And I'm not going to advertise them. I was just thinking about them here. That you can pick up. Five channels, and it doesn't matter what antenna I put up, it brings them all in. And it brings them in very well, too. I don't even want them brought in very well, but I could, I guess, eliminate them from, you know, TVs these days. It's amazing. You can just say, I don't want this even to come up when I scroll through. So there are five of them, and none of them are very good to watch, except once in a while you have the story maybe of Joseph or the story of Samson, and once in a while they'll put something on that actually is very biblical. So you have the good mixed with the bad. So this is the one place. Now, where do we go next then? Well, we have a key right in this verse here. Inherit. Inherit. So we're going to go to now, we have one, there's four places we're going to go with this, but one is kingdom. Two would be the word inherit. Because what do we inherit? If we take a look at the word inherit, it is used a few times in this book. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 18. Galatians 3 and verse 18. What I'm showing us here today is that there are words that are used throughout the book of Galatians that always are referring to the kingdom of God. If you take it to its next step, you don't even have to take it to two or three steps down. If you take it to just the next step from the word itself, you're going to come to the word kingdom. So here we find in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18. If inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it, that is inheritance, to Abraham by promise. This is what he did. He gave inheritance to Abraham by a promise. And that's way back in Genesis chapter 12. We see that that is where this is all coming from. Genesis chapter 12, and of course you have reference to it a couple other times when you go through the book of Genesis. Now, when you take a look at this, if you're reading all by yourself and you haven't read Galatians 5:21 already, you would say, well, now, what is that inheritance? Because it's not going to say kingdom. Why is it not going to say kingdom? Because it's understood. And we know Paul understood it, and we don't have to have him saying it twice. He says it once here in this book, that if we do these bad things, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. Where is the other place that you see that flesh and blood does not inherit, guess what? The kingdom of God. And that's in a book chapter called the Resurrection Chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, as you're going through this, as we are going through this, you know, it is so easy to think, well, yeah, I understand that. Yes, I understand that. But, you know, we can get caught off guard because if you're not thinking, if someone tells you, did you know kingdom is only mentioned once, you might think, you know, I didn't know that. And it's about the gospel and the kingdom is only mentioned once. Well, what do you know? And they'll just get us off track because if I'm not thinking, I can be stymied, I guess we would say, just momentarily, because of the way the question comes in, the way the statement comes in. You might think, well, man, I never thought about that before. That is so true. But if you've gone through the book and you've studied the book carefully and you're thinking about this and meditating about it, you think, you don't know what you're talking about. You're just ignorant. I wouldn't tell them that directly, but maybe some in the audience would tell them that. If you get close enough to people, you might be able to do it and get away with it, but I'd be careful. I'm not looking down to my left, you know, for any good reason at all. But you have that word. You have the inheritance and you have the word heir, H-E-I-R. And in other books, we have that too, that we are co-heirs. Jesus Christ inherits the kingdom of God, and we inherit that kingdom also, based on conditions. So if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, with that too, you might think, well, it's just a promise, and there's no law that we have to keep. But when we fully understand what's going on in the book of Galatians, and we take a look at works of the law, and we combine that with the book of James, all of a sudden we can understand that too. Paul is the one that wrote things hard to be understood. James clarifies some things. Actually, Paul clarifies it too if you read it enough, if you read the book of Romans. So, we've gone through now inheritance. Anytime we come to the word inherit or heir or inheritance, it is always talking about the kingdom of God because that is what is promised. And that statement, inherit the kingdom of God, is there in the Bible. Okay, let's go to a third word now, and that is promise. We find in the book of Galatians promise is used five times at least. Now, it's used a couple other times also, but it's not referring to the capital P promise, because there are promises of all type, but this word promise is used in context with, well, the Holy Spirit, which is what? So let's take a look here. Galatians 3 and verse 14. In this sermon, we don't have to go too far. Galatians 3 and verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I mentioned earlier that you don't have to go except one step farther, and in this case you do. So I'll back up a little bit. You have to go two steps. Two steps. But here we have promise. Promise of the Spirit. And actually, I think this is why I put it in just one term, promise of the Spirit. We'll keep it there. Promise of the Spirit, goes to the next step, and we could use promise, but again, we'll just say promise of the Spirit, because there are a couple promises. The word promise is plural in the Bible, not just one promise, but there are promises. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what is it? What happens when we receive the promise of the Spirit? What is that all about? And we think, God gives us the Spirit when we are baptized. Where is that leading to? What is that a guarantee of? I guess would be the question we would ask. When we receive the Holy Spirit, what does that guarantee? Because it was the promise of the Spirit. Now, years ago, when we first went to Branson, I think there was actually a show titled by that name, The Promise. Remember that? As you entered Branson up on the hill there, it said, The Promise. And we were actually, I believe, in that theater, if I'm not mistaken. It was The Promise. And I can't remember what they emphasized, but we know what the promise is. So we're going to go to one spot that clarifies succinctly what the promise of the Holy Spirit guarantees. And this is another scripture that is one of those that we should have marked very clearly in our Bible, where when we go to Ephesians, it just stands out. And there's just no question as to what the Holy Spirit guarantees. Now, if I gave you something that guarantees something else, you would keep that, wouldn't you? We just received in the mail, it was to be delivered to us, it was by a car company I won't mention, but it was not the top seller in 2012, I will mention that. And it guaranteed two prizes. And so I was reading this carefully as to whether my wife, this was a guarantee to my wife, but here's this slip of paper, it's guaranteeing two prizes. So I look at this closely, and one of the guarantees is $2,089 off of this new car that we're going to get you to buy when you come in and pressure you to buy it, even though on this statement it says there will be no pressure sales. So I got them over a hook there, you know. But there were two prizes guaranteeing. One was a digital webcam. Guaranteed. Because I looked at this closely to see what my chances of winning, what her chances of winning, $10,000 was. And the $10,000, she had 1 in 29,000 chances of winning that one. And then there were some bigger prizes, and that was 1 in 1 million something. But you know, when it came to the direct digital webcam, it was 1 in 1. So when we go down there, if she chooses to do so, and I don't know what a digital webcam is, so before I'd ever go down there, I'd find out, see if it's worth my gas money, her gas money. She's going down, that's hers. But it's probably something that costs $1, and you're going to spend $2 to go get it, I suspect. But it's still a guarantee. If I go down to the dealer, then I have a guarantee that I am going to absolutely get that digital webcam. Now, with the Spirit of God, it's a guarantee of something, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's what we came up with when we just read in Galatians 3:14 that it's the promise of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of promise. Same words, only inversed here. Which, it should be, is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, maybe I'm wrong saying it's one step away, but we've already proved that inheritance is what? You can't separate inheritance from the kingdom. You can't. We inherit the kingdom. So, it is understood, absolutely, that the Holy Spirit guarantees inheriting the kingdom. That phrase. No question about it. So is that used? Then promise, is that used? Spirit, Is that used in the book of Galatians? And the answer, it is used a lot. Promise is used a lot. Holy Spirit is one of those words where the Apostle Paul asks the question, where did you receive the Holy Spirit? That was one of his first questions after his major introduction. Where did you receive the Holy Spirit? Is that going to, that means just the works of the law? Does that guarantee you receiving the Holy Spirit? And what he's showing here is that no, it's a matter of faith first. Faith is first. Works does come along. Because you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith with my works, right? That's the way it is. So now we have that covered. We have inheritance covered. We have kingdom mentioned once. We have promise of the Holy Spirit. What is the last one we're going to? And this is the last one. It's called blessing. It's called blessing. Galatians 3 and verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. When we were, when the sermonette was being given today, I believe Hebrews 11 is where we went, and you know, it said that Abraham did not receive the promises. Promises was used. So when we read that, we know he didn't receive at that time the kingdom of God. It was something he had to wait for. He died not having received the promises, and we all understand kingdom of God. So you start thinking this way when you read the understanding that the world has, the non-understanding that the world has about the book of Galatians. And you start rightly dividing the Word of God. You start taking words. You diligently study these words out. And you place them in their proper perspective. You've connected them, those words, with the right goal that we have, that God has for us, being the kingdom. And you know, it is there over and over and over again. So we see then the statement, in you all nations shall be blessed. Now here it says the scripture for saying that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So we realize that justification is a major subject also in the book of Galatians. Where were you justified? How were you justified? But he says, in you all nations shall be blessed. Now what is a blessing? I've mentioned this before, and I don't want us to forget it, but any time we have blessing, we think in terms of the first message that Jesus Christ preached. And we go back to Matthew 5. It's called the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And after Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness by Satan the devil, we see that he began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's verse 23 of the previous chapter in Matthew 4. But notice what he says then. Blessed, when he teaches, he's teaching his disciples here at this time. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. His first teaching, his first public teaching that we can read of in the Bible. First recorded teaching. Blessed, now we took a look at this word, right? In your seed all nations shall be blessed. This is another area that needs to stand out. In fact, just take a colored marker and mark your whole Bible. Just take a spray can and start taking a look at it, because after a while, you know, it all jumps out. But there are certain scriptures, and there are certain words that we don't necessarily underline, the word and the word the necessarily. But there are certain scriptures that are key scriptures when it comes to having an answer for what we believe in this world. So what we see here is verse 3, blessed are, and then verse 4, blessed are, but it starts with the blessing is the kingdom of God. And basically it's telling us that when we have God's Holy Spirit, we're going to be poor in spirit, and the blessing is going to be the kingdom of God. That's why the Spirit of God in us guarantees a certain character, the character of Jesus Christ. And then we're blessed with the kingdom. The blessing is the kingdom. The blessing is the Holy Spirit too. because that is the precursor, I guess we would say, to the kingdom. So as you look at this, I think that gets the point across, and we don't have to go too much farther with this. We just take a look at the words, we rightly divide the words, we study diligently, and then we come up with what I have is 6 points here, 6 statements, because they're not long. Number one, we do inherit the kingdom. We do inherit the kingdom. Number two, inheritance is by promise. Inheritance of the kingdom is by promise. The promise is the Spirit of God. That's number three. The promise is the Spirit of God. Number four, the Spirit guarantees inheriting the kingdom of God. So just repeating that up to this point, we inherit the kingdom. Inheritance is by promise. The promise is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the guarantee of inheriting God's kingdom. The promise is also a blessing. And the blessing is also the kingdom. So how can you get away from it? It's just, it all ties together and it starts going in this 360-degree circle, coming back to each other. Peter was right when he said that Paul wrote things hard to be understood. He said that in his second letter, 2 Peter 3, verse 15. He says that people twist Paul's writing all the time. And you know they do. Just listen to him on the TV, or maybe on the radio still, I don't know. So what we have to do is make sure we rightly divide the word of truth. And when it comes to the gospel, we know that just because kingdom is only mentioned once there, it doesn't mean the gospel is not about the kingdom. And just because the book of Galatians says that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that the book was not written to tell us that we must repent of sin.